As you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, just by way of reminder, he's going to speak to us believers. He's going to speak to us and describe to us basically how the church is birthed and how the church grows and what's happening with the church here. He's doing this to bring about some encouragement to the saints who are living in this particular time. This particular time is a time of, as you know, a time of persecution. And so he's trying to give them encouragement here. Peter is describing the preciousness of our being engrafted into the family of God. And I hope that you take that precious, because coming into the family of God is not an easy thing. It can only happen through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell us how the church grows, how we grow as individuals. And that's what the church is. It's not the buildings. It's not this campus. You don't need this campus. We saw with Mark. It's in an apartment house. It's out in a field. It could be anywhere that you can have the church. You don't have to have buildings. It's just that we happen to, in this 21st century America, have that. Peter wants to encourage these believers. And he does that because he knows they're going to have a daily battle. God, if you chose me, why am I being persecuted? God, if you chose me, why am I having to live through this? He knows that they can become disenchanted and disheartened because then they have to deal with their own sin as well as the persecution. So far, we've seen two conditions of the believer. The first condition was that the believer is choice. We saw that in verse 4, that they are choice and precious is what Peter says. They're choice people of God. God makes you choice, not you. God makes you choice. Whatever your background, doesn't matter. Wherever you come from, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're well-educated or poorly educated. I actually have dealt with a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and could not read. But he could listen. And he listened a whole lot better than we do. And he could tell everything that the pastor said on the Sunday that he listened to it. So it doesn't matter what your background is, educationally or monetarily or good looks or whatever else. He makes you choice. So the first condition of the believer is that you are choice. The second condition of the believer, and we looked at that last week. If you want to hear more about it, you can go back to last week's message on the internet. That we are now, the second is that we are living stones. Living stones. Believers are living stones. And that's where I got another brick in the wall. Because as being Christians, we are now another brick that's being built into this thing that's called Christianity, this faith that we have. Christ is the living stone, with a capital. We're living stones. We're like little pebbles, if you want to put it in those terms. So small. The relationship, though, gives us a close bond. If we are to replicate the living stone, we should be looking like the living stone. There should be a very close relationship there. And we are being built into Christ likeness. That's what's supposed to be happening. You see, we're living in this Christian faith by the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our promise. Christ is living today. He continues to give new life to those who are undeserving. He gives new life, but he gives it nevertheless, who come to him by faith. These stones are described by Peter as living stones. These stones are alive because of the work of Christ. Before you were dead, if we looked at Ephesians 2, you could see that you were dead. Did I say Ephesians 2 or 3? Should be 2. 2, okay. Going in my mind, 3 for some reason. Only because of our relationship with Christ, the living stone can be constituting living stones and therefore part of the body of Christ. As I said before, and this is really important to understand, the particular word that Peter uses here, I mean, Peter, Petra, the rock, he was called that whole sentence there that in Matthew was he was considered the rock, or what he was believing was the rock, and all the controversy over that. Lithos is a different word. It means that it's a worked stone. It's a stone that is crafted. It's a stone that is shaped by God. Obviously, there are times that you resist that shaping, but it's going on nevertheless. He's going to continue to do it. In the counseling class, I like to give it as a cloud where God's hand is got his hand coming out of the cloud, and he's got a chisel, and he's chiseling away at you. And I'm not a very good artist, folks. And people get to laugh at my artistry when I do it on the board, but that's what he's doing. And I say, you know what some of us do? We try to run away from it. And then he starts to chip us over here. That's if you're a Christian. He's going to do it, nevertheless, no matter who you are. As living stones are being brought into relationship with Christ, they are fitly framed together. Turn with me to just this one, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know I read the whole section before, but I just want you to see this one verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, and he says there, well, let's start in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being us, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We're being fitted into this holy temple. Now, that naturally leads us to the third condition, which I didn't speak about last week. Not only are we choice, precious, living stones, but believers are a spiritual house, a spiritual house. The increasing of the number of believers brings about the building of the church. That's what happens. You hear Mark when he mentions about this particular church started out with a very few people, and then it kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. I was on the email this week with one of our other missionaries. His church has 6 people in it. He teaches in the seminary, but he's gone into a place where there's no gospel witness, and there's just 6 people. The week that I visited him on a Sunday last May, a new believer had come into the church. Can I tell you, when you have only 5 people and one person comes in and there's a new believer, I came in on the right day. I got to tell you, they were excited. And now that man is being fitted into the body of Christ, into the spiritual house. The living stones out of which the church is built grow into new members. They're added to the church. Yesterday, my wife and I are going through pictures, getting rid of pictures, but looking at pictures. We're seeing all the people that we have known over the years, that they live in Montana, and they live in North Carolina, and they live here, and they live there. They're in the church being built there. That's why I don't mind serving somebody here, and they move on. That's great. We want them to move on. Be strong in that other church. It's like Jonathan. He goes up to in Northern California here. He goes up there as a parishioner. He's one of the Bible study leaders here. He goes up there, and guess what? The pastor leaves. Guess who's the pastor? Jonathan. Because there's nobody else who knows how to teach the Bible as well. That's what happens. We're being fitted into this body. Friends, think about it. If we, the church, are the stones that make up the spiritual house, we must be united. We need to be united. We need to be thinking the same kind of thoughts. That's why I love sitting in on the elder board, seeing 33, 35 men agree. Now, where do you see that anywhere? Where they would be able to agree on issues, things, situations. It's only by being in that spiritual house fitted by God. And if the bricks of a home are not in unity, you have an idea of what would happen. Especially if they're not under the cornerstone, it's going to crumble. The church is going to fall apart if there isn't that unity. If relationships are not wholesome, they need to be put back together again, folks. If there is some kind of disunity within a relationship, they need to be put back together again. That's going to honor our Savior. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he died for. That's the purpose of the unity. Reconciliation to Christ, yes. Reconciliation to God, but reconciliation to one another as well. Our separation from God was not good for us. And God sent his Son to bring us to him. When you think of the temple in Jerusalem, when you think of those, the specific instructions we're giving there, and matter of fact, in my Bible reading this week, I just happened to be reading through it. I'm going, oh, the minutiae. That's what I'm thinking about, the minutiae. Look at all these little things, the tchotchkes. You got to be here, and you got to be there, and you got all these things here for this building. It's a building. That's all it is. But why did God want it that way? Because he wanted people to have a sense of awe when they came to the temple. Do you know the steps going up to worship are at different heights and different lengths? Why? Because when you're walking up, you are to be praising God and thinking about where you're going. We have a very casual kind of worship here, but that's what they were to do. They're going to the temple. The temple was a holy place, folks. That was the spiritual house of the believer, is to be a holy place set unto God. We are that spiritual house now. Why do we feed it garbage? Why do we let it think about garbage? Get involved with garbage when we're that spiritual house. One more verse I want you to take a look at, Romans chapter 12. Paul says it a little bit different way when he's speaking about us and who we are as Christians. And he says this, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. Your bodies as a living and a holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. There's so much garbage in this world, so much bad thinking in this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're going to become that place of sacrifice, that holy place, we need to be walking with God. We need to be knowing him. And how are you going to know him? Is reading God's word. Knowing God's word. This one spiritual house is spoken of here in the verse 29 of Romans 8, 29. It says that we're going to be conformed into the image of God. The living stone being Christ, and us other living stones coming to know him and acting and being like him, Christ-likeness. Coming to Jesus Christ in salvation most assuredly means a relationship with him. But also it means a relationship with others in the body of Christ. When I meet somebody and they say that they have this very close relationship with God, but they're not in the church, I let them know that you don't have a good relationship with God because you are to be in the church to have that kind of relationship. You are to be in the church somewhere, serving somewhere. But you can't be outside the church and not have that relationship. You see, this salvation that we enjoy is not an individualistic enterprise. No, it incorporates a unity of brothers and sisters in Christ with the same kind of purpose, our purpose being others coming to know Jesus Christ, others coming to serve one another. See, when my brother needs help spiritually, or my brother needs help materially, this spiritual house is to go on to assist as well as, or maybe as bad as I can. Whatever my limitations are, I've got to do that. And there are limitations, folks. It's just one man. But that's what we do as a spiritual house. All of us are involved in that. We should all be involved in serving our brothers and sisters spiritually, materially, whether it be counsel, provide it the best way that we can. Hebrews 13:16, don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down. 13:16 says, and it says this, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God's pleased when you do that. And folks, it's not just giving something. Here's $100, that'll take care of you. No. What do you do with the $100 when you get it? How do you take care of that $100? What do you do about getting a job so that you don't have to be back in the same situation again? All of that kind of stuff. It takes effort. It takes effort. It takes time. This past June, we were in Washington, D.C., and some of the Capitol buildings, some of the buildings there still have scaffolding. They've had it there for a couple of years now, I think since the earthquake they had there. Around the various government buildings, they're in repair. In a sense, folks, you know what? Our spiritual house is still in repair. We still have the scaffolding around us. We have the scaffolding around us, and God is chipping away at the areas in our life of sin, the areas in our life that still need fitting, the areas in our lives that are not perfectly fit, and He's creating in us this spiritual house. I say, Lord, keep chipping away. Keep chipping away. It's painful sometimes. It hurts sometimes. But God, please keep chipping away so I would be fit well into this spiritual house. You see, once that fitting is done, the scaffolding comes down. You see, folks, that's when your perfect spiritual house is completed. And now you're ready for the return of Christ or to go home to be with Christ. Either one. Could you imagine if the church got to the point where it was all perfect? We would go home, I know. I know we would. He would take us. That's what we need to be shooting for. That needs to be our goal. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We're his house. He's fitting us to be perfect. I mean, this is what Peter's been calling us to, 1 Peter 1:16 says, but because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be holy. He knows that we're not. He wants us to be holy. He gives us all of that we need to be able to be holy. The Holy Spirit resident in us, the Word of God. I was telling somebody this morning, I had somebody give me their testimony that they came to faith at 15 years old, but they lived with 3 different women. Then they committed a crime and they were in jail. And then they took drugs and they had to go to the hospital and all this kind of stuff. I said, No, you knew Jesus, or maybe the name Jesus, but you were not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You keep doing those things, you cannot be a Christian. When the scaffolding comes down, the Lord returns. Now this spiritual house that is being built up is to function in a specific way. We now have been given a specific way to function. Look at this, and we see that in verse 5, that spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Folks, now you are called a priest, a holy priest, not like a Roman Catholic priest, not like an Armenian priest where they have those priests. The basic term for priest in the Old Testament was a Kohen. It's the word Kohen. Matter of fact, I grew up and I worked for Kohen, Hall, and Marks Fabric Company. And I didn't realize when I was working for them that that's a priest's name. That's from the tribe of Levi. I had no clue. I was ignorant. But now I know. And that word there, guess what? Kohen means to stand. It means to stand between two things. The priest stands between God and the people. He brings the people to God. He brings God to the people. That's what a priest does. It signifies that the one who stands before God and serves him as a priest. It also has a mediatorial aspect to it, is that the priest goes and he brings the sacrifices. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. The priesthood is composed of those chosen by God and set apart as holy. That's what we are. I hope you understand that. That you're that kind of a holy person. You stand before God for the people. And that's what they did. You didn't choose to do that. You didn't choose to be part of the priesthood because you were chosen by God. He's the one who saved you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice how often we go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. You see, as chosen elect priests, we are to serve God. If we are chosen elect priests, we are to serve God. Starting in verse 19, it says there by the writer of Hebrews, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ." You see, because of what Jesus has done, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we now can enter into the holy place. We can now stand before God ourselves. I don't need to have my priest go to him for me. I can do it myself. And it says, "Thereby a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Folks, that's what the priest would do before he went into the temple. He would make sure that he was holy. He couldn't go in there. And as a matter of fact, they used to tie a rope around his leg, so that if he did go in there and he was struck dead because he was not holy, they could at least pull the body out and not have the body remain in the temple. Folks, this is the same kind of situation here. Draw near to him. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. He will take care of you. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful through all of this, folks. The holy priesthood, you can come before him. He does not turn you away if you have come to him with holy hands. God is building his church into a holy priesthood. The corporate body of believers is sanctified and set apart, functioning as priests. That's what we are, sanctified. We are to be set apart. We are to be different than the world. Now, I told you I was reading that book, Evangelical Holiness, by Ian Murray. And I got to a section in there where he says that the church is losing its holiness, because it's dabbling in so many other things. And he's talking about the modern church, obviously. But then he flipped back to the 1900s, where that church began to doubt the veracity of Scripture and of Christ and all of those things. And he says, that's what happens and destroys the church. You are to be sanctified so that you can function as priests. All of those that Christ has saved are priests. You personally and individually have access to God because of the work of Christ. You can now go into the throne room of grace. You can now enter into that throne room and speak to your Heavenly Father. I hope you do it often. See, the moment of salvation gives you that spiritual privilege to do that. The Holy Spirit is resonant. The Holy Spirit is teaching you the things of Scripture. You are united with Christ in his resurrection. and in the same goals that he has. Whenever we're together as pastors, we have to be united in the things of God. I once, when I first came on staff, you got to hear this, 1989. I went to Pastor MacArthur and I said, Pastor, if I ever disagree with you, how should I handle it? Because I didn't want to do it out in the open. He says, just bring your Bible. Just bring your Bible. It's okay to disagree. Just bring your Bible. Folks, as priests, we need to know what the Bible says so that we can enter into his presence. And then we will have the same goals in mind. John Calvin believes that Peter mentions this honor of priesthood to stimulate us to more effectually serve and worship God. I think that's not a bad thing. He's stimulating us to more effectually serve and worship God. That's a good reason. He believes that the first offering needs to be of ourselves. We have that first offering, as I mentioned in Romans 12, by denying worldly lusts, by giving those things up. And I know those things are not easy to give up because those things elicit pleasure. And sometimes you get wrapped around those things so tightly that you cannot give them up, or you think you can't give them up. The offerings as a priest in God's service are not the things that I as an individual want to give him. No, notice what it says in the passage in 1 Peter. It says there in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What would those kind of sacrifices be? You know, from the beginning, God is the one who has judged the sacrifices that his people bring to him, hasn't he? You can see that right there in Genesis chapter 4. We have two brothers bring sacrifices. Abel brings a sacrifice. God says, good. Cain, his brother, brings a sacrifice. God rejects it. Cain knew why God rejected it, and we know why God rejected it. He was displeased with it. It wasn't of the first fruits that God had said. When sacrifices are given from a pure heart, God will know it. You can't fool him. You know, I may be nice to my wife, okay, for a few days because I really want that steak dinner with the potatoes and no vegetables, you know? I may be nice to her for a few days to get that. But God knows my heart when I go to him. And I can't be nice to him for a few days, so I get what I want. I remember complaining to Donna once about something was going on and saying, this is what's happening. And she said, well, Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I delighted in the Lord for a whole week. And I came back, I said, I didn't get it. And my wife says, that just shows your selfish heart. Folks, we don't delight in him to get something. We delight in him for what he's already done for us. That's what we have here. Offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Years ago, a young man came to me, and he was struggling. I mean, he was truly struggling. He was involved in ministry and doing ministry, and he was wondering about his ministry, of whether he was doing it for himself or for God. And for me, that's easy. Just keep doing it. You know, God will figure it out. But he was struggling with it, and I needed to, as a pastor, try to shepherd him. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because there is that. Am I doing it for me, or am I doing it for God? Am I doing it for me, or am I doing it because I want people to like me? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Paul gives us this explanation. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God's already figured it out. You're going to get a reward, and it's going to be according to the labor that you put into this particular enterprise. But he's already figured it out. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See how we go back to that building again. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man will be careful how he builds on it. Folks, doesn't matter. Keep doing it. You know, there were men before me at Grace Community Church, good men, godly men. Some of those men I don't know. Some of those men I did have a relationship with, but they did something and they kept building and they kept building and they kept building and they kept building. That's why Grace Church is what it is today. That's why it will be in any ministry. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing and God will take care of the ministry. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test itself will test the quality of each man's work. Keep serving. Keep serving. Keep doing what you think God has called you to do. He will reveal what it is. He will see whether that's an acceptable sacrifice or not. But if you're sitting on your hands, or you're just here for the Sunday preaching, and you're not doing something with what you learn, you need to check that. You need to check that. Now, I'm not going to go around and see what do you do here, how many people serve in this ministry. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I know some people who serve in ministries that have nothing to do with Grace Community Church. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. To offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, something that's acceptable to God. As you use your spiritual gifts, meditate upon the Word of God. As you live an obedient life, and as you forgive those who have sinned against you, you perform the sacrifices of the New Testament priest. That's what you do. Meditate on the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Live an obedient life. Forgive others for those sins that they've sinned against you. And those are the sacrifices that will be the New Testament priest sacrifices. The word priest has the idea of being a bridge builder. For the Old Testament priest, he built a bridge from the people to God. Christ solved that issue, and now we can go directly to God. No longer is there an office of priest, as there was in the Old Testament. All believers are priests. One day, a gentleman came in from off the street, came in to get some help, and he started calling me father. And I said, I'm not old enough to be your father. And he said, oh, no, you're a priest. And I said, no, I am not really a priest, not in the sense of what you're thinking. But we are all priests in the sense of going before God. So first, we see the believer is choice. Second, we see the believer is a living stone. Third, we see the believer is a spiritual house. Fourth, we see the believer is a holy priesthood. Now, number five, believers are not disappointed. Believers are not disappointed. Look at verse 6. It says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You see, the fifth condition of the believer is that they are not disappointed. Folks, how could we ever be disappointed? I mean, never could we ever be disappointed. God's given us the kingdom. We're going to be in heaven forever. We're not going to be disappointed. See, the metaphor here is referring to Christ, a choice stone. What is different about this stone is that it is a choice, it's chosen. Additionally, it is the cornerstone. Friends, it will come down to what you do with Jesus. When you stand before God, it's going to be, what have you done with Jesus? You see, he is the identity of the Christian. He is the salvation of the Christian. Jesus is the full expression of God in this world. And we better have made him, accepted him first in our life. You see, by coming to Christ and trusting in him, you have unassailable faith. It can't be battered. As a believer, there is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Even though these folks were being rejected by those around them, they still had the Savior who did not disappoint. Could you imagine being in the first century? Being ushered into the arena so that lions could eat you, or being put on a stake for fire, or those kinds of things. I love the story of Ridley and Latimer when they're up in Oxford and they're going to be burned because of their faith. They're giving their clothes away to the poor as they're going. They're giving their clothes away to the poor as they're going to be burned. How many modern American Christians would willingly go to the fire, would willingly do those kinds of things? It's a scary proposition and something to think about. Even though these folks were rejected by those around them, they still had the Savior, and he's not going to disappoint. The rejection by the world is actually a confirmation. It's a confirmation of the acceptance by Christ. The shame that the Christian may have to endure here on this globe for a little while is nothing in comparison to what the God-haters are going to have to endure for eternity in a resurrected body and have to endure all of that. If you trust in the Savior, you will share in his honor. Not only will you not be disappointed, but we are not deceived and defeated. Many temples have been built over the centuries. All waste away. But this one temple, the precious cornerstone, will never waste away. It is eternal. The idea of never being disappointed is very important these days. How many have believed in other religions and been disappointed? In people and been disappointed? In social clubs and been disappointed? Sometimes horribly disappointed. This can only happen in the so-called church. There are some pastors even that use their people and browbeat their people to give more and to serve more and to do all of those kinds of things without a relationship to Christ. Have that relationship to Christ. Years ago, I was counseling with a man who was in leadership in another church, came to me for counsel. I counseled him. I asked him, can you bring your pastor? The pastor was too busy in the church. I wanted his pastor to come in. And I said to him, I said, well, you shouldn't be in leadership anymore. He was an elder. And if I told you all of the things were going on in his family, he should not have been an elder. I told him to go back and tell the pastor he shouldn't be an elder. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, but I need somebody to help me. I mean, there was sin galore in this, not in his family. I still need him to help me. There was nothing about a relationship to Christ with that man. Now, just for a second, I need to pull the bus over here, and I need to go through something that you begin to understand here. Back in that passage there where it says cornerstone, when I was in Israel, when we would go to Israel, we have a teacher that would teach us about the various places that we're going to. And he mentioned the possibility that the cornerstone didn't mean what the expositors have been saying for centuries. And I went, okay, you've got my interest. And so I listened, asked some more questions, He went on to tell us that he doesn't think that the cornerstone is the foundation, the bottom. That's what most commentators would say of the building. He says, because you see, that foundation is usually winds up underground. You can't see it. So that wouldn't be Christ. You couldn't say that Christ would be that same kind of person. He would have to be placed somewhere visibly. So remember, it's only a metaphor, folks. Don't want to beat this thing too much into the ground. Notice I said into the ground. There are two other theories, and let me just throw them out there for you. One says that it's the capstone. In other words, when a building is built, there's a stone that's right in the middle there. Very oddly shaped stone, like this, usually like this. And that's the capstone of the building, and everybody sees that. And that, therefore, is Christ. It's usually at the pinnacle of the building, joining the both ends of the building together. And that's one theory. There's another theory that it's on the side because you're taking two corners and bringing them together, and that would be the cornerstone at the top of the building rather than at the bottom of the building. Folks, it's not that difficult. It's not that important to know which one it is. What it is important to know is that this cornerstone is precious and priceless. That this cornerstone is important. Beloved, Peter is describing the church and the conditions of those who are part of the body of Christ. As called out ones out of the world, there's a responsibility on our part to be holy representatives of our Savior. Folks, I hope this week, as you go back to your jobs, homes, schools, especially the Master's College, okay? Master's University. That you'll see that there needs to be a holy priesthood there, a spiritual house there. There needs to be spiritual unity there, all of those kinds of things. We are united in Christ. You are my brothers and sisters. In fact, I always think of you as being closer to me than my actual blood brothers and sisters, if they're not in Christ. The church is made up of those who are truly His, that have been placing their trust in Christ, that place their trust in Christ. Yet there are some. There are some in the assembly in the church who do not know the Savior. It's for those of you who are out there who do not know the Savior that I beg you that you would treasure Him, Jesus Christ, because He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way that you can understand these kinds of things. Next week, we'll finish up on the last three points of the conditions that we have. Believers are not ashamed. Believers have a new identity. I'm looking forward to studying through that. And believers have received mercy. Let me pray. Father God, You have been good to us. You continue to build Your church. You continue to use Your word, Lord, to affect the hearts and the minds of people. Whether we've been a Christian for a week or we've been a Christian for decades, doesn't matter. You continue to work in us to will and to work Your good pleasure. I pray for these folks here today. They're going to go back to their jobs. They're going to go back to their school. They're going to go back to their neighborhoods, that they would be that kind of priest that spokesperson right before you, Lord, they would go before you, that they would be a spiritual house that's being built up, that you are continuing to fit these living stones together. And that, Lord, because of all of that, they would see that they are choice. We pray this in your name. Amen.